So last week, Pastor Nate brought us a message on real love. This week, we're going to continue that theme of real love, but we're really going to dig into knowing what is real love. Our society today has many differing views on what love is, many different definitions. So how are we supposed to know what real love is? The Apostle John is going to help us unpack that in today's passage. Our society often asks the question, how do you know what love is? Society responds with, it's merely just a feeling of intense desire or attraction. Another may say total acceptance of a person and who they are. And yet another may say, love doesn't exist. It's merely just chemical reactions that happen in the brain because at the end of the day, we're just made up of a bunch of chemicals. In each of these views, there's often a kernel of truth about what real love is, but it's often distorted in how it is practically applied, lived out. It's often wrong and falsely understood. So we as Christians, we know what real love is. We can demonstrate that to the world or point the world to what real love is. So John today not only describes to us what love is and defines it, but he goes on to explain to know how we know what real love is and how we can then apply it, live it out so the world can see. And this is one of the three tests that he has through this letter. So would you turn with me now to our passage for this morning, 1 John 4:13 to 21. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. So our first point this morning, we can know real love because God is love. This is taken from verses 13 to 16. By this, we know, John says here in verse 13, that we can know this love, that we know what it is. I just want to mention that this is a wonderful and unique privilege that is given to God's children. To know, in the biblical sense, means that it's intimate, it's relational, so that we know God's love, we have relation with him, that he has reconciled us to himself through his Son, and by doing so, we can understand this real love. And this flows out of our relationship with him, which comes from abiding in him, which is a theme that we've seen all throughout John, abiding in Christ. So these first three verses of the passage, the Apostle John is going to give us four ways in which we know real love. The first way, we can know real love because we have been given the Spirit. Notice in verse 13, because he has given us of his Spirit. So we can know real love because of the Spirit. You see, we as Christians, when we are born again, we are given the Spirit as a sign of our adoption, as a seal for our inheritance. But the Spirit also does other things for us as well. With the indwelling of the Spirit, we can know God relationally, intimately. This means we can understand the things of God, His Word, His commandments. So we can know real love because we have the Spirit. The Holy Spirit illuminates the truth of God's Word in our lives and lets us understand it. You see, God in His very essence is love. And one of the most loving things He could do, not just to die for us on the cross, but to also give us His Spirit so we can understand these great deep truths. That's why you can have someone like John MacArthur or John Piper in their 50 plus years of ministry, they can still come to these passages that they've studied over and over again, and they will never still haven't plunged the depths of God's love and knowledge for them. They're always learning something new. As someone that is younger in ministry, this is what I get to look forward to. I get to look forward to a lifetime of studying this word, having the Holy Spirit illuminate truth for me, understanding the depths of His love, knowing that I can only go deeper and deeper into the great love of God. So the Lord, in effect, says that He's not only paid for our sins at Calvary, but He's going to guarantee what He has done at Calvary takes place or takes root in our life by giving us His Spirit. So we know real love because we have been given the Spirit. The Apostle John continues on. We can know real love because of the testimony of the apostles. John here says in verse 14, "And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world." In effect, because we know that Jesus is the Savior of the world and that act was the greatest demonstration of love, we can know that because of their testimony. John uses the word "we." This conveys that he and others, the other disciples, have seen Jesus. They walked with Jesus. They testify to the truth of that. They know why He came. They saw Him go to Calvary. They saw Him after He raised from the dead. So because of them, we have the Gospels today that tell us of this great love. So we can know real love because of their testimony. So this is love, real love, and we can know this because of this account. We would not know of the gospel if it wasn't for people like John talking about it, writing it down. We would not know and be able to verify it historically because of their testimony. So we can know real love because of the testimony of the apostles. Next, we also know real love because it was demonstrated on the cross. Real love has action attached to it. Real love, as Pastor Nate said last week, is a self-giving love. It's active and it's demonstrated by the action of Christ going to the cross, suffering the horrendous act of crucifixion on our behalf, and being raised from the dead and giving us new life. Tim Keller notes in his book on the meaning of marriage that when the Bible speaks of love, it measures it primarily not by how much you want to receive, but by how much you are willing to give of yourself for someone. So when we think about that, Christ gave His whole life for us. He lived the life we could never live, went to the cross, died for us, giving His life for us, taking the penalty for our sin, is raised again, gives us His Spirit, which gives us new life in Him. and we abide in him. So this we can know real love because it was demonstrated for us. We know what it is because we have something to look at, an action. This was the cross. The Lord willingly and selflessly came and gave himself for us so that we may be reconciled to the Father. And the Apostle Paul summarizes this for us in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 18 to 19. The Apostle Paul says, "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory." That was Ephesians. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is from 2 Corinthians. So we can know this real love by looking at the actions that the Godhead took in planning and carrying out our salvation. So we can know real love because it was demonstrated on the cross for us. So far we know real love from the Spirit. We know real love because of the testimony of the apostles, and we know real love because of the action demonstrated. The fourth way that the Apostle Paul tells us we can know real love is by abiding in God. Now, this is a theme that we've seen throughout 1 John, our study of 1 John over the last few months, this theme of continuing to abide in him, that John says that to be in Christ, you need to abide in him, and he abides in us. So we know real love when we abide in God. He states, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God abides in him. So that when you confess that Jesus is the Son of God, when you come to that point of recognizing Jesus as your Savior and Lord, you are abiding in him and he is in you. Verse 16 furthers the point. So we come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. Abiding leads to knowing and believing. So we get to know the love of God because of we are abiding in him. And if we know real love and abide in him, John tells us that this is a mark that God is abiding in the individual. So this is one of the tests of love that the Apostle John is talking about. That when we examine our lives, as we are called to do, that if we see fruit and evidence of us growing in our knowledge of God and his love for us, and then our love for others, we'll unpack that a little later, that this is a mark to us that God is abiding in us. He is working in and through our lives. And again, this is reflected in the giving of the Holy Spirit. John Stott writes, "Without the Holy Spirit, our minds are dark, our hearts cold. Only the Holy Spirit can enlighten our minds to believe in Jesus and warm our hearts to love God and each other." So believing and loving are evidence that his Spirit is at work within us. God is love. Abiding in him and his love means that we are abiding in God and God is in us. This is how we know what real love is. How many of you know what kind of bird this is? You can go ahead and shout it out. Mockingbird, yes. This is a mockingbird. So today I opened this message talking about the confusion surrounding love in our culture. So here we are learning about knowing real love, how you know real love. Let's pit it against counterfeit love. See, since John is telling us about real love, we need to understand what isn't real love. So this here is counterfeit love. And this image here is a mockingbird. What are mockingbirds known for? They're known for mimicking sounds, mimicking songs, mimicking voices. It's not the real thing. They mimic it. In the same way, culture mimics real love. They don't actually show real love. So mockingbirds mimic voices and sounds for two reasons. One is usually to impress a potential mate. And then secondly, they do it to confuse predators. Our culture does it to confuse us. And a lot of that comes from their lack of understanding of what real love is. So the world often defines love in different ways. One way is that love is merely a biological or chemical function for the act of sex. Nothing more than procreation. That's what love is. It's just a bunch of chemicals that make you attracted to the opposite sex for the purpose of continuing the human race. This is a mockery or mimicking of real love. Biblically, we understand that sex is an intimate part of love, and it is a male and female coming together, selflessly giving themselves to one another. But we also recognize that real love isn't just reduced to those chemical reactions, those attractions, that it's more than that. It encompasses more than that. Another way that the world distorts our understanding of love and makes a mockery of it is it now is increasingly defining love in the terms of acceptance, tolerance, and affirmation. They tout that love is accepting of all lifestyles, that you can live however you want, and that if people don't agree with it, they're not being loving. They're not demonstrating real love. They often say, you should accept me for who I am. And this often goes further than just accepting them for who they are. You have to also affirm who they are. So that if I feel like I'm a unicorn and want to identify as a unicorn now, the most loving thing you guys can do for me is to accept that I believe that and to affirm it. Yes, Pastor Zach, you are a unicorn now. Don't worry, I will not gallop on stage and frolic around. But this is a real thing in our culture. They have made a mockery of real love, reducing it down to just acceptance, tolerance, and affirmation. This contains elements of real love, but it's a great distortion of it. It is true that love is accepting, but only in the sense that we love one because they've been created by God and are made in his image. We love those around us, even unbelievers, even those that are struggling. We love them, and in that sense, we accept their humanity, their dignity, their value, the fact that they have been made in the image of God. But we don't accept their lifestyle, especially their sinful lifestyle. Biblical love calls us to tell them the truth. You see, love is always connected to truth in Scripture. Real love calls out sin. It doesn't affirm sin. Paul tells us in Ephesians 4:15 to speak the truth in love. The two are intimately connected and never to be separated. Real love is tied to truth. Culture doesn't understand that. Do not let the world confuse you with its mimicking of real love. It is far off the mark. Christians can know real love because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, because of the apostolic testimony, because of the action and demonstration of it on the cross, and lastly, by actively abiding in Christ. This knowledge then does two things in the life of the believer. First, it produces confidence and casts out fear, which brings us to point two. Knowing real love by abiding in God produces confidence and casts out fear. The Apostle John writes, by this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. So abiding in God and knowing his love produces confidence in us. This is taken directly from verse 17. By this, is referring back to verse 16, talking about abiding. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence. That this love that is in us by abiding in Christ produces confidence in the life of a believer. Some of you may ask, confidence for what? I don't often feel confident in all my endeavors, but I'm abiding in God, so therefore, shouldn't I be confident in everything I do, everything I strive to do? No, that's not what the Apostle John is talking about here. He's talking about confidence for the day of judgment. Judgment is coming. But for the believer, we can have confidence on the day of judgment. Why? Because we have abided in him and have experienced his great love, the depths of his love. This then leads into the second half of verse 17. Knowing real love will make us more like Christ. So not only are we confident for the day of judgment, but we are also becoming more and more like Christ. In theology, we have a theological term. It's called sanctification. The way I describe it, especially to my middle school students, is this is the process of becoming more like Jesus. That by the work of the Spirit in your life and by the word being applied in your life by the Spirit, that you grow and become more like Jesus. And knowing real love, abiding in God, and knowing the depths of his love leads to that. And the world looks at us as Christians, as believers, and sees this happening in our lives as we become more Christ-like. They can see that we are continuing to grow in how we live for Christ, how we obey his commands, and ultimately, how we love Christ and one another. Knowing real love also casts out fear. Just look at verse 18. He writes, "There is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. Fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love." So here, there's a connection between fear and love. But love casts out fear. Why does love cast out fear? I love my wife, but I'm still afraid of wasps. I don't like getting stung. Is this the kind of fear John is talking about? Is this talking about phobias? Fear of public speaking? Does God's great love for me cast out those kind of fears? Is this what the Apostle John is getting at? No. The Apostle John is once again connecting this to a very specific fear, the fear of punishment, and this punishment is connected to the day of judgment. You see, to give you another example, I know my mom loves me. I know she loves me deeply. She gave birth to me. She raised me. She cares for me. I know that. But I still fear that wooden spoon. I still fear the punishment she can bring. But for believers, the great love that God has for us, it gives us confidence on the day of judgment, but it also casts out our fear of the day of judgment brings. You know why it casts out that fear? Why we have confidence? Because we know of our standing in Christ. If you are in Christ, All your sins have been paid for at the cross. You stand assured in your salvation. You do not need to fear. This great love that God has demonstrated for us works in our life to drive out that fear of judgment. Now, there may be those of you here today that don't believe what Christ did on the cross yet. The reality is that you will have to answer for the sins that you have committed in this life. That you will stand before a holy and just God. It doesn't matter how brave you are in this life. When you stand before your Creator, you will be filled with fear and trembling because you are not in Christ. You are not covered by His work on the cross, by the blood of Christ. Think of it this way. Love casts out fear. They cannot go together. This is just like oil and water. I can remember baking cookies with my mom, and sometimes she'd have everything pre-measured out, so she'd have like the little cup of water that you'd add to like the cookies, and then the vegetable oil. And I remember taking the vegetable oil one time and just dumping it into the water, because I was like, oh, why don't we just mix them now before we dump it into the actual cookie mix? And to my astonishment, they didn't mix at all. The oil just stayed on top. Water is like love. Fear is like the oil. They do not mix together because perfect love casts out fear. They cannot be together. This leads us to our third point this morning. Knowing real love will produce in us a real love for our neighbors. We know it is real because of what Christ has done and demonstrated for us. So we love because He first loved us. This is a great verse. It's often posted on social media, talked about. Sometimes it's people's favorite verses that they like to memorize. We love because He first loved us. There is such great significance in that little verse, especially in the because of that. You see, our ability to love those around us is only because we have seen it demonstrated for us. Not the other way around. We don't love others and then get shown what love is. We are only able to love because He first loved us. Have you ever just like thought about the fact that He loves you? Like, I mean, seriously, like, wrestle with that and meditate on that. He really does love you. Not some generic kind of love, but true, great, deep, sovereign love. He loves you. Yeah, but He doesn't know what I was thinking on my drive in about the driver that cut me off. He still loves you. He loves you. We're going to take a moment, and I'm going to read to you what Charles Spurgeon wrote based on this verse about 150 years ago. Charles Spurgeon is often called the Prince of Preachers. He was even more popular than Queen Victoria in England at the time. His funeral drew more people. But I love what he says here about this verse. He states, "What is it we have been talking about? It is God's love for us. Get the thought into your head a minute. God loves me. Not merely bears with me, thinks of me, feeds me, but loves me. Oh, It is a very sweet thing to feel that we have the love of a dear wife or a kind husband, and there is much sweetness in the love of a fond child or a tender mother. But to think that God loves me is infinitely better. Who is it that loves you? God, the maker of heaven and earth, the Almighty. All in all, does he love me? Even he, if all men and all angels and all the living creatures that are before the throne loved me, it were nothing to this. The infinite loves me. And who is it that he loves? Me. The text says us. We love because he first loved us. But this is a personal point. He loves me, an insignificant nobody, full of sin, who deserved to be in hell, who loves him so little in return. God loves me. Have you ever sat there and thought about that? That God loves you? Paul Washer, another pastor, he said, if there's one thing that I have always struggled to get across to people in all of my preaching is the fact that they are loved. He's like, people are so hard-headed to the fact that they are loved by God. We come up with excuses for why not, why we shouldn't be loved. But God loves us. So today, dear Christian, know that you are loved by God. Come and rest in that. Meditate on that. Let us marvel at this one verse here, verse 19, as Spurgeon did 150 years ago. So how else does knowing real love lead to loving our neighbor? Well, real love drives out hatred. So here in verse 20, John writes, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. I've underlined love for you and hate and liar. So this is one of the tests of discerning a true Christian and a false Christian. A false Christian is someone who says, I love God, but still hates his brother. And because he hates his brother, he's a liar. You see, love of God leads to the love of one's brother. Notice here in verse 20, John connects hates his brother. He connects hates with lies. Lying and hatred are connected. So if you are hating, you are lying. You are lying to yourself. You are lying about the fact that you love God. Contrast this with love. Now here in this verse, we don't see it connected to truth. But throughout Scripture, love is connected to truth. So you have hatred and lying, love and truth. So John furthers his point by essentially saying, how can you love God who you cannot see? How can you love something you can't see, but hate what you can see? You see, our love for God, if we claim to truly love God, that means it will work itself out in how we practically live out that love towards others. That we will love others. If not, we're lying to ourselves about our love for God. Now, it's important to note that we still have our horrible, sinful flesh and desires attached to us in this life. We don't do so perfectly. But But what this does mean is that a child of God, one who is abiding in God, who knows real love, who does love God, we will actively be fighting against hatred towards others. That instead of growing in hatred, there will be a trajectory of growing in love. So growing in love for God grows our love for others. So in this verse in 21, John tells us this is a commandment. So this is something we do. We obey in response to this command. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. Now here for point three, I said real love leads to loving our neighbors. In this context, John is talking about brothers. So that means the fellowship he has with other believers in the church. But overall, the greater application is that we too will not just love those in the church, but also those outside of the church. So love towards God and knowing his real love towards us will show itself in our active obedience to his command here in how we love those around us. This commandment here is a callback to Matthew 22, verses 37 to 39. This is Jesus talking. Jesus says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Loving God will lead to loving our neighbors. This is one thing that I have been talking about with our youth pretty much every week, that as we grow in our love and knowledge for God, of God, that it will have an effect on our hearts and thus how we relate and love those around us. It is a great tragedy when someone says they love God and they're growing in knowledge of God, but they're not growing in love towards those around them. The flip side of that tragedy is an individual who is loving those around themselves, but not loving the God who made them, who demonstrated real love to them. John here says, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Are you loving your fellow believers here in the church? Are you serving them, coming alongside of them? Are you encouraging them, exhorting them to hold fast to the faith that they have been given? Are you also demonstrating love towards those outside of the church, in your workplace? Maybe members in your family who do not know the Lord. See, we are to love both those in the church and outside the church. This isn't a club where we only love the people that join the club. We love those outside of the church as well. We do this for two reasons, loving those outside of the church. First, we love them because they, like us, have been made in the image of God, which means they have value, they have worth, they have dignity. Secondly, if we claim to love God and claim to know real love, we will demonstrate that love towards others by sharing the gospel with them. Real love is connected to action. It's one thing for me to get up here or to get in front of the youth week in and week out and say, yeah, go and proclaim the gospel and never do it myself. Real love is connected to action. That we recognize in the lives of our neighbors that their sinful lifestyle is not good for them. We understand that judgment is coming. Christ will return. That it's not unloving to share the truth of the gospel with them, but that it's loving. It's the most loving thing you can do. Now, I don't recommend being cold in your manner when you share the truth with them. Truth is always connected to love. Thirdly, we love our neighbors and those in the church, our brothers and sisters, because we recognize that we, though unworthy of love because of our sin, were shown a great love by a great and holy God. So this drives us back to verse 19. We love because he first loved us. There's a story that the Christian author Max Lucado told of a little boy named Chad. So one day, Chad came home and told his mother he'd like to make a Valentine for everyone in his class. Her heart sank, and she thought to herself, I wish he wouldn't do that. She had watched the children when they walked home from school, and her Chad was always behind them. He was never included. Nevertheless, she decided she would go along with her son. She purchased the paper and the glue and crayons, and for 3 whole weeks, night after night, Chad painstakingly made 35 Valentines. Valentine's Day dawned, and Chad was frantic with excitement. He carefully placed the Valentines in a bag and bolted out the door. His mom decided to bake his favorite cookies because she knew he would be disappointed when he came home from school. It hurt her to think that he wouldn't get many Valentines, maybe none at all. That afternoon, she had the cookies and the milk on the table. Finally, when she heard their voices, she looked out the window to see the children laughing and having the best time. As usual, there was Chad in the rear, but he was walking a little faster than usual. So she fully expected him to burst into tears as soon as he got inside. He came in, his arms were empty, she noticed, and she choked back the tears. Honey, I have some warm cookies and milk for you, she said. But he hardly heard her words. He just marched right on by, his face glowing, and all he could say to her was, not a one, not a one. The mother's heart sank. Then he added, I didn't forget a one, not a single one. Jesus did not forget a single one of us when he went to the cross to demonstrate real love. This great love that he has demonstrated allows us to know this real love. We live for him. And like little Chad, who despite not being popular with his classmates, despite not being the guy that they sought to hang out with, he loved his classmates and made each one of them a Valentine. May we remember that in how we love our neighbors. And may we too remember that Jesus did not forget a single one of us at the cross. Would you bow your heads with me as we go before our loving Lord in prayer? Lord God, your love is so great and so deep. We can barely fathom the depths of it, Lord. The hymn states how deep the Father's love for us. And this is so true, Lord, that your love is so deep that we can barely comprehend how you could love wretches like us, sinners like us, Lord. Lord God, use your word and your spirit today to give confidence to those that are yours, that are in you, abiding in you, Lord. And for those that are not in you, Lord, I just ask that by your word and your spirit, they would come to believe and to know you, and to know your real love. Lord, equip us to love our neighbors, to do so in a selfless, giving, loving way, that we would demonstrate to them your great love, that they would come to know of your love because of how we love one another in the church and by how we love one another in the world. Lord, we just pray these things in your great and holy name. Amen.